All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's return to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this will be Psalm 119's Eternal Principles, and this will be part 4. With verse 18 of this psalm as not only now our text, but also our prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. And in expectation of Yahweh answering that prayer, I want to encourage you to keep a journal. First of all, we need to, as I pointed out, I think in the last message, that ask and you shall receive, knock and the door shall be opened, and what's the other one? I don't know what you said, but I'm not repeating it. Ask. I'm still not repeating it. Ask, knock. What's the other one? Seek. Seek and you, of course, it starts with seek. Seek and you shall find. And not only do we need to actually do that, that we need to seek, ask, and knock, and we need to ask, we need to pray this prayer. But I would also encourage you to keep a journal of, again, in anticipation that God will answer that prayer. A journal of the insights that he gives you during that time. Some of you may recall that several years ago, or at least a few years ago, whichever it was, that I began writing my own copy of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and actually is extended beyond that, in my own handwriting, really starting a writing of a Bible, a copy of the Bible, the King James Version, in my own handwriting. And at the same time, I encouraged others to do the same, and others have. And with that, I also encouraged a recording then of any insights from having done that as well. And what a blessing indeed both the writing and the journaling has proven to be for me, in certainly, and I know others have testified to the same thing. It's interesting, the different ways that we approach the Word, whether we hear it from preaching or from someone's teaching or from reading a book that's expounding upon God's Word, or particularly when we are in it ourselves, reading it, meditating upon it, or in this case, it was a brand new means of being in God's Word for me and writing it out. It seems like every one of those has its own means of revealing new truth to you. And I was extremely surprised at how much I had journaled with each chapter that I wrote, something that I had not seen or had not thought of in some cases for some time, and recorded those as well. And so I would definitely encourage that, not only if you're writing out the Word still, but in your daily reading as well. Take the opportunity and say, man, that's something I hadn't thought about. Write it down. And you may never go back and refer to it again. But in writing it down, you're also helping to write it down in your heart and your mind as well. And that will be often revisited from time to time. All right, with that, let's pick it up where we left off in the previous message with verse 89. We did cover that, I think, in verse 90 as well, but let's start there again. Verses 89 through 92, if you would, please. Beginning with verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Yahweh, thy word is settled in heaven." And what a promise that is. "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Boy, there's another promise that we need to hang our hat on, hang the hook up in heaven on. "Thy faithfulness." We may not always be faithful, but our God is always faithful to himself and to his promises and to us as well. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. verse 91. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, according to the ordinances of creation and the laws that sustain creation and the universe. He says, they continue to this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. And then in verse 92 it says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. Verse 92 again, unless thy law had been my delights, the psalmist said, I should have perished in my afflictions. For some time now I have been saying something similar. I think some of you recall my having said this from time to time. And the fact is, if it wasn't for Yahweh's law and for the fact that many years ago Yahweh gave me a vision for 2 and 3 generations future, I think very possibly I would have given up a long time ago trying to make a difference. Because quite truthfully, despite 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, nearly everything seemed to be in vain, at least as it pertained to a societal effect. The more I and others did, things just seemed to only get worse. And really, I'm speaking for all of Christianity. The more we have done, the just seems to get worse and worse. Indeed, except for some individual victories, meaning the privilege of leading others to the cross and the empty tomb of Yeshua the Christ, and not to belittle that in any fashion. That, of course, is where it begins, with a new beginning for all of us. It begins there, and without that, we really have nothing. And so I'm not intending to belittle that in any fashion, but except for those individual victories, everything else seemed to be ineffectual in really making a difference in society. And it's a fact, as I've also pointed out other times, the more churches we have, the more Christians we have, the worse society becomes. And that's a fact of this time in history. Now, there are some very good reasons for that. The fact is, the salt and light effect was all but negligible in society today. But with Yahweh's law in hand, and with others and me, as few as they may be, doing their best to impart his laws unto our people, I now know there is a hope for our people beyond the grave. And by beyond the grave in this instance, meaning the watery grave of baptism, that there's a hope beyond just getting them to the watery grave and on the other side of the watery grave. There's hope now there because of those who have hope because of the watery grave. There's hope beyond the other grave as well. But I now know there's hope for even the here and now beyond the watery grave of baptism. There's actually hope, indeed, the assurance, not only just a hope, but the assurance of taking dominion back sometime in the future. Quite frankly, my hope is not, as I've shared at other times, is not in this generation ever doing so. At this juncture in history, that task, taking dominion back, seems far too overwhelming. Although, I recently, particularly in the last 5 years, have seen more reason to hope than I have ever before. In fact, one of the things, and it's certainly not limited to this, but one of the things is God's judgment that seems to be ramping up. Because God's judgment always speeds things up in that regard. But even beyond that, there have been things that have happened in the last 5 years ago that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. And so the hope has increased. Not a lot, but the hope has increased. And, of course, even though I may not have that hope, we also, of course, need to understand that with Yahweh, nothing is impossible. It may seem impossible for it to happen in this generation. But if God so chooses, it's not impossible for Him, and particularly if He really, really ramps up judgment. But, praise Yahweh, although I don't have a lot of hope for this generation, praise Yahweh, with His perfect law in the hearts and the hands of a future generation, I'm excited about now. And I'm exhilarated about what the future holds. As it pertains to accomplishing 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6, our dominion mandate, or at least part of it, on behalf of our King. Verse 92 again, it says, unless thy law had been my delights, unless His law had been my personal delights, and seen it becoming the delights of others more and more all the time, but particularly the delights of those I know will occur in the hearts and the minds of a future generation. Unless thy law had been my and our delights, I should have then perished in my affliction, or in my case, in my despair. But not anymore. I'm excited about the here and now, and I'm exhilarated about the future. Verse 93, it says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Keeps coming back to this question. You want to be quickened? I like that. Again, I think I pointed that out. I love that term. I want to be quickened. I want to be enlivened. I live to be quickened in my God and in His Word and in His laws. You want to be quickened? You want to be livened? How do we do it? Well, the psalmist keeps telling us. We're quickened in His Word, in His laws, in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. You know, again, although I have little hope that I will personally see dominion restored, I am nonetheless quickened in my God and in that vision I just described, and I hope you are as well. Verse 94, so not only in His law, but in the vision, in the hope and in the assurance of what His law can do, both now and certainly in the future at some point in time as well. Verses 94 through 96, he says, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Verse 96, he says, I have seen an end. New American Standard says, I have seen a limit of all perfection. Interesting idea. I have seen the end, or I have seen a limit on all perfection, but thy commandment, in contrast to whatever he's talking about in the first half of that verse, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Verse 96, I believe, is just another way of saying, or at least the second half of that verse, is just another way of saying that his word, his commandments in this instance, are alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and will never perish, as were promised in other places. The New English Translation, let me give you three different translations here, or versions, or paraphrases in one case, just to give you a little bit broader maybe understanding of the entire verse here, or ways that this can be understood. The New English Translation renders it, I realize that everything has its limits, but your commands are beyond full comprehension. Amen and amen. Another way to look at it, from the Bible in basic English, they render it as, I have seen that nothing on earth is complete, but your teaching, or his precepts, his laws, is very wide. And then I like the Amplified best, where it says, I have seen that everything human has its limits and end, no matter how extensive, noble, and excellent. But your commandment is exceedingly broad and extends without limit into eternity. How apropos, in relation to what I was just talking about, how apropos, in other words, to the future, he says again, and extends without limits into eternity. Or in other words, to the future generations of our progeny. It's not going to end with us. And whatever word we send forth now will not come back in vain. It will have an effect on future generations. It just depends on how much we do with it. And consequently, let us do everything we can now in inculcating His word and His law and His commandments and statutes and judgments, His morality, His precepts, and all of the different His testimonies and all the different ways that it's described here in His word, or all that's described here in Psalms 119, inculcating those in our youth, in our progeny, that we can have a direct impact on now and an indirect impact generations forward, that we might, here's the purpose of that we might do everything that we can now to do that we might make it, or at least help it, to occur more quickly in a generation to come. We need to believe that God's word does not come back void, that it does extend without limit to all generations into eternity, and then put that whole idea and thought into action. And to say, man, let me take advantage of that, knowing that whatever I do and everything that I do in that regard is going to have its effect for the sake of my king and my kingdom and my progeny and yours as well. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. There is going to be a generation who's going to take dominion back. And we're getting closer to it all the time. It's just a matter of how quickly, and how quickly very much depends upon what this generation of Christians do as it concerns 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 through 6. Back to Psalms 119, verse 97. 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Here's that nutty Yahweh-loving psalmist again. You know, it keeps coming up. He loves Yahweh's laws. Well, call me nutty as well. And oh, for multitudes more of such nuts today. Because with such wackos, that is, wackos according to this world, and probably wacko, certainly, wackos according to antinomian Christianity. And do note with whom the antinomians, therefore, are being associated with in this instance. With the rest of the world, who are just as antinomian, and sometimes, of course, even more so than are antinomian Christians. But, oh, for multitudes more of such nuts, because with such wackos who, like those in Acts chapter 17, who proclaim another king and his laws, for multitudes more, like those then, this generation very likely would see this present ungodly world order turned upside down, like it was in, or at least began to be, in the first century AD in Acts chapter, as described in Acts chapter 17. Wouldn't that be something? We should pray for more nuts, for more wackos. Listen, it's not going to be accomplished turning this new world order. And there's lots of people across a large sphere of different ideas and ideologies right now that are wanting it turned upside down. And now they may not use that terminology, but that's what they have in mind. But listen, it's not going to be accomplished by returning to a more pure, quote-unquote, pure constitutionalism, or via today's talk show horse, or by the Tea Party movement. Not that all of these things don't have a place and don't, in some instances, do some good. Or through the Manhattan Declaration that I just dealt with not too long ago in a message. No, the only way we are going to witness what every constitutionalist, what every Manhattan Declaration signatory, and what every Christian fundamentalist and political conservative and conservative talk show horse so desperately wants to see happen is through. The only way it's going to be accomplished is through dedicated Christians but more than just dedicated Christians, ambassadors of their king, who consequently, like the nutty psalmist, people who love Yahweh's laws and who thus are doing everything as his ambassadors to see it implemented in society. That's the way it's going to be accomplished. And until we can convince all these other different entities out there that really have the same goal in mind, may not see it as clearly as we do, particularly from the perspective of Yahweh's laws, but until we can help them see it that way, it's not going to happen. We have got to rally the troops, and there's lots out there to be rallied, but it'll only be accomplished by Yahweh's means. Pray that Yahweh would raise up not some more nutty professors, we've got more than our share of those, but more quote-unquote nutty, pronomian, animated, not just pronomian animated Christians in love with Yahweh's law. Verses 97 through 100, back to Psalms 119. 97, again, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And we want to stop there. Now, while my emphasis has become and is principally on future generations, preaching to this generation for future generations, while that is, in fact, my emphasis, let me tell you this. Even without that vision and drive as my motivation for studying and applying Yahweh's law, There's enough incentive in those three verses alone to motivate me to be a student and disciple of Yahweh's laws. It begins by saying, do so and you'll be wiser than your enemies. Man, who doesn't want to be wiser than their enemies? I want to be wiser than my enemies. On all counts. More insight than my teachers. I want to have more insight than my Bible, what few Bible college teachers for what limited time I was in Bible college. Thank Yahweh for that. I want to have more insight than them. And some of them had some pretty good insights in certain areas. Pretty limited, but some pretty good insights. I want to have more insight. I want those who I teach. I want my sons and my daughters and those that God has put under this ministry to teach. I want them to have more insight than this teacher. Who wouldn't? And more understanding than the ancients. I think of Plato and Socrates. You know, a man who has dedicated himself to Yahweh's laws. I mean, those are considered some of the great. Plato, Socrates, and there's others that could be named as well. They can't stand they can't hold a candle to a man who's dedicated to Yahweh's law and the teaching therein. They don't have what they did have that was right and truthful came from Yahweh's law to begin with, written on their hearts, and some of it snuck out, you know, amongst the rest of the garbage that they taught. Wow. You know, and people want to throw all that away. Wiser than your enemies, with more understanding than the ancients and insight, more insight than your teachers. People literally want to throw that away. And I ask you, who are the real crazies? Back to Psalm 119, verse 101. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I have refrained, the psalmist says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. I don't know if he got that done. I kind of doubt it. Pretty tall order. Praise Yahweh. You know, the first thing I thought was praise Yahweh for his unmerited grace and forgiveness via the blood of Christ. Because this preacher isn't quite there yet. And from looking backwards, I don't think there's a whole lot of hope in the future for me ever getting there. But But, and I think we all would agree that's us. We're all sinners. We still all fall short, one degree or another. But that should nonetheless, even though it may not be possible in this life, that should nonetheless still be our goal, right? As we strive to be holy as He is holy. It's not what merits our salvation. It's not what gets us there. It's simply the result of being given that, despite the fact that we aren't there. And then to say, that's now my motivation to be holy as He is holy. Not going to be accomplished in this lifetime, but it certainly should be our goal. And therefore, we should see evidence of growth in our lives, of becoming transformed daily into the image of Christ. Verses 102 through 104, he says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Just another way of him expressing the same as he did when he speaks of that his commandments, his laws, are worth more than gold and silver. They're also sweeter than honey to the mouth. And then in verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, the more you comprehend the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Yahweh's laws and bask in that perfection. I was thinking on the way driving up here, you know, you have to first get to the place where you accept Psalms 19:7 that says that Yahweh's law is perfect. Until you accept that and revel in that idea, you're not going to see the perfection. But once you accept that His laws and His morality is perfect, then you can start seeing how perfect it is, particularly when applied to the problems that we face in society today. And you say, hey, here it's perfect, here it's perfect, here it's, His law really is perfect. But you must accept that it is, that God is true to His word and to that statement, and therefore your eyes will be opened, therefore, to how perfect it is. And back to my statement, the more we comprehend Yahweh's righteousness in His laws and bask in their perfection, the more also you'll begin to hate the antithesis and commit yourself to driving it from your own life and everywhere else that you possibly can have an influence as well, like the psalmist. Contemporary Christianity's tolerance, and that's really what it is, if not worse, some cases, and in fact, in many cases, participation. But let's just talk even just their tolerance. Contemporary Christianity's tolerance of society's wickedness, of course, traces right back to their antinomianism. Because they don't love Yahweh's law. And because they don't love Yahweh's law, they don't hate all wickedness. Or they're at least tolerant of it. Which is also the reason why, rather than being Christendom as they were at one time, even in this country in the 1600s, they are now simply and merely Christianity. They have become tolerant. They are not taking dominion. They're just another ITY. And there's many of those. Christianity rather than Christendom. The trampled, in fact, rather than the tramplers. Psalms 119, verse 105. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, our feet take us everywhere we go. Everywhere except what we can do with our mind. And some of us can go places that others can't go. Otherwise, everywhere we go, we're taken there by our feet. And here this verse says that His word, the imagery is that thy word is a lamp unto my feet, lighting the way, and it's a light unto my path. Now, let me ask, is that true of all of God's word? That it's a light that lightens my way and my path? Absolutely. All of His word is that. And I think we'd all agree to that. But I think we'd also all agree that there are some portions or parts of his word that provide more light than others. Or there's some portions, I guess you could say it the other way, that there are some portions that maybe provide less light, at least from our understanding, perhaps not from God's. But from our understanding, there are certainly portions that provide more light than others. And Solomon, I think from what we're going to look at here next, seemed to think so himself, because he focuses in on, centers in on something particularly about his law, and says the same thing. Jump over to, keep your place there in Psalms 119, jump over to Proverbs 6 and verse 23. And a lot of people would hang their hat, a lot of antinomians would hang their hat on what we just read in Psalms 119, verse 105. You know, yeah, his word is a light to me. But I wonder how many of them would then do the same with what we find written by Solomon in Proverbs 6:23. Verse 23, where Solomon wrote, "For thy commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So his word is indeed, but particularly his laws and his commandments. Regarding this proverb, someone, and I appreciate so much that he sent me this on the CD ministry, recently emailed me the following very insightful thoughts as it concerns Proverbs 6:23. He says, "The commandment is the lamp and the law is the light. Could that be a biblical illustration of the statutes and judgments filling out or defining what's contained in each commandment? It works in so many ways," he wrote. He said, "The commandment without the statutes and judgments is like an unlit lamp." Let me read that again. "It works in so many ways, too. The commandment without the statutes and judgments are like an unlit lamp. And Christians looking to the commandments without the statutes are like people walking around in the dark with an unlit lamp. They've got a lamp. It's just unlit. Or at least for the most part. But then he says this, and I love this part. He says, "The antinomians are walking around in the dark without even a lamp to light." And then he referred also in a follow-up email to Psalms 18, 21 through 22 and 28. Verse 21 and 22, it says, "For I have kept thy ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God." Verse 22 in particular, "For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me." So he's talking about the law in particular again. Jumping down to verse 28, I'd never connected these passages before. Verse 28, and it certainly ties back in with what we read from Proverbs 6:23, he then says this. It's a little bit different. He says, after defining, or after the context of Yahweh's law and his statutes, he says in verse 28, "For thou dost light my lamp." Yahweh, my God, illumines my darkness. Well, how does he do that? Ties right back in again. He does so with his word, and particularly with his commandments and statutes and judgments. Great thoughts. I appreciate those so much. Back to Psalms 119, picking it up with verses 106 through 110. It says, the psalmist writes, "I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Yahweh, according unto thy word." There's that quickening again. "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually," this is interesting, he says, "my soul is continually in my hand." He's talking about being in despair, distraught. He says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." Reoccurring thing. He says, "The wicked," verse 110, "the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precepts." One of the reoccurring themes, there are several throughout this entire psalm, but one of them is that despite the wicked and their persecutions, the psalmist would remain true to Yahweh and His laws. And think about it. You think, well, man, I'm in despair. Who cares about Yahweh's laws? I mean, they're attacking me on every side. Somebody always has something negative to say about me. Somebody's always passing on an email that is slanderous and distorts where I'm at and what I teach and what I believe. And so why should I follow God, Yahweh? Why should I be excited about His laws? Well, to do otherwise is simply to strengthen the hand of the wicked to do more. So what choice do we have? Yeah, you may get down, you may get discouraged, you may get despaired, but that's when you need to especially be hanging on to Yahweh's laws and His promises therein and the perfection that can be had thereby that these enemies, and the wicked in particular, can be someday eventually judged and put in their place. Verse 111. He says, Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Boy, and what an inheritance indeed. You start accumulating all the promises, all the blessings that God promises to provide us by keeping His laws. No wonder the psalmist understood that you start accumulating all the blessings and promises of Yahweh's law upon us and our future generations of our children. No wonder he said that the law is worth more than gold and silver and precious jewels and whatever else, and sweeter than honey to the mouth. No wonder. What an inheritance indeed. Verse 112. He says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. The word always and even unto the end are indicative, if you think about it, are indicative of a conviction versus simply a preference. He says, I will do it always and I'll do it unto the end. I will follow them, I will keep them, I will observe them always and even unto the end. They are indicative of a conviction, a man of conviction rather than a man of simply preference. And for Yahweh's law to become to us all that it was obviously to the psalmist, His love, His delight, His wealth, and His rejoicing is to be a recipient and to be a recipient of all that the law, in addition to that, has to offer us, it must first be a conviction in our heart and soul. A deep, not a preference. You know, we can say, I really prefer Yahweh's law over all things. Well, we don't want just a preference will only get us that far, that we prefer it. It needs to be, if we want it to be all that it has to offer, it has to become a deep-held conviction, and a conviction, in fact, that you'll even die for. That I will die for Yahweh's laws. But not only die for, but a conviction that's so deep, that runs so deep in my heart and my soul and my very being, that I'll live for it. It's one thing to be a sacrifice unto God at the end. It's one thing to think, well, I could be a martyr for God. Okay, well, maybe. It's another issue altogether to say that I'll be a living sacrifice now. I will do everything that I can for Him now, that I might be a drink offering poured out on the sweet aroma of His sacrifice, His meat sacrifice, if you will. Back to Psalms 119, verses 113 through 115. He says, I hate vain thoughts. He says, I hate vain thoughts. What could he be talking about? But he says, but thy law do I love. He's contrasting one through the other. We know what he loves. He loves Yahweh's law. Well, then the opposite of Yahweh's law must be that which is vain to him, which is vanity. He hated anything opposite or anything demeaning of Yahweh's laws. Going on, he says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I keep thy commandments of my God." The last verse there, 115, he says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Immediately made me think of, maybe you as well, of David's writing in the very first psalm, in the very first four verses of the first psalm, where he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Sit, stand, and walk. He says, I'm not going to do any of them with such men. Pretty much covers everything. We're either sitting, standing, walking, or some form of walking, if you will, a little bit faster. And he says, I'm not going to do it with any of them. Same as what whoever the psalmist is here in Psalms 119. Then he goes on, same fashion. He says, verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Verse 3, "And he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water," not just by a stream, not just by a creek that's only got water in it. Whenever it happens to get a good, we happen to get a good rainstorm. He says, no, and he will be, that such a man will be like a tree planted by not just one river. Don't miss that. I missed it. It's rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. The ungodly, in contrast, he says, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Talk about vanity. You're like chaff. The antinomians are like chaff, is really what he's describing. That is blown away and it's all in vain. Back to Psalms 119, verses 116, 117, he says, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." There's another reoccurring theme of this psalmist. "That I may not be ashamed of my hope," verse 117, "hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." He talks about, and I will be safe. Safety is found both in the written and the incarnate word and law. And yes, Yeshua was not only the incarnate word. If he was the incarnate word, he also had to be the incarnate law. In fact, it was more incumbent that he be the incarnate law, the perfect law of Yahweh, than it was that he be the rest of the word, the incarnate of the rest of Yahweh's word. Sure, and he was. He had better have been the incarnate law, or we have no Savior. He was the incarnation of Yahweh's perfect law, and therefore Yahweh's perfect morality. Or maybe I should switch those. And he was, because everybody will agree that he was the incarnation of Yahweh's perfect morality. Right? He was sinless. And therefore, he was also, therefore, the incarnation of Yahweh's perfect law, by which we have Yahweh's perfect morality defined for us. And thereby keeping it perfectly, or it could be said, remaining true to himself. That's what he did. He remained true to himself. He remained true to his incarnation of law, of Yahweh's moral laws. He then became our means of propitiation. He had to be the incarnation of Yahweh's law in order for us to have a propitiation, therefore, in him. Hallelujah. And by the way, let me first go back to the point of the verse here, and that is that our safety is not only in his word and law. It's in the, and we see it from the angle of this side of the cross, and we think that it's in the incarnation of his word, but also in the incarnation of his law. In his law, and in, of course, and most importantly for us, in the incarnation of Yeshua the Christ of that law. But let me add, by the way, are we not told, with that all in mind, are we not told to follow in his steps? His steps which were perfectly ordered according to the law. Right? Which is but, then, another proof that in order to be a follower of Yeshua, we must also, therefore, be a follower of His law. And therefore, His law cannot have been done away with under the New Covenant. Of course, it is the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Back to Psalms 119, verses 118 through 20. 120. Verse 118, Thou hast trodden down all of them that err from Thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou putteth away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love Thy testimonies. Oh, for the day that we get to see that as well. That, again, all the wicked of the earth are put away like dross. And he says, therefore, I love Thy testimonies. And he loved his judgments, obviously, as well, for that very reason. And then verse 120, he says, My flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments. So there are the judgments in that as well. The fear, we're told in two or three places in Proverbs, that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. That's where it begins. And both of which, wisdom and knowledge, both of which are inextricably linked also with Yahweh's law. In fact, the two ideas are linked in Psalms 111 and verse 10. I don't know how many passages you could come up with that tie the law into knowledge and wisdom, even from Psalms 119 here. But it also ties the fear of Yahweh in with good understanding that comes from His commandments. Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do His commandments. The two are inextricably tied together. Verses 121 through 123 says, I have done judgment and justice, leaving me not to my own oppressors. Be surety for Thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Verse 123, mine eyes fail. He's talking about weeping, crying. My eyes fail for Thy salvation and for the word of Thy righteousness. Now, where do you suppose the word of His righteousness is principally found? Principally found. Where is the word of His righteousness principally found? In all of His word? I don't know. I don't think so. Well, where, I think, where His righteousness is principally found. Detailed for us in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. Anyone, therefore, who longs for Yahweh's righteousness must long also for His laws to be applied in his life. All right, verses 124 through 126. Deal with Thy servant according unto Thy mercy, and teach me Thy statutes. I am Thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know Thy testimonies. Verse 126. It is time for Thee. Listen to this. The psalmist was audacious enough to say the following. He said, It is time for Thee, Yahweh, to work. Why? He says, It is time for Thee, O Yahweh, to work. For, or because, they, the wicked, and maybe some who are wicked and not necessarily pro-wicked, meaning doing nothing. He says, It is time for Thee, Yahweh, to work, for they have made void Thy law. He says, that's why, Yahweh, it's time for You to work. To void a check, what is that? To void a check is to cancel it or abolish it. The psalmist is describing antinomians who in his day were law abolishers, law voiders, and certainly law transgressors as well. Yeah, but that was during the Old Covenant. We don't have to worry about that anymore because that was during the Old Covenant when His law was clearly still in effect. Yeah, kind of like the New Covenant. Psalms, Hebrews 8:10. Always been there, always will be. You can't get around it. That His covenant, the new covenant, is his laws written on our hearts and minds. Yeah, kind of like the new covenant. The Apostle Paul, he sure seemed to be concerned with the law voiders under the new covenant, didn't he? Quickly turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to do it quickly here, as quickly as I can, again with broken right hand. You may beat me there. But let me read it to you for the sake of time here very quickly. He says, do we then make, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? And again, as I've pointed out on so many other different occasions, if you were to ask that question to most preachers across this land, most would probably not even recognize that it comes right out of the Bible, and they say, yeah, we do void the law through faith. That's under the new covenant. We don't have the law anymore. What was Paul's answer? Paul, according to the King James Version, said, God forbid, or the New American Standard, may it never be. I'm sure he screamed it out with his pen. God forbid! What are you, nuts? You are nuts! You're the nutty ones, if that's what you think. God forbid! Yea, we establish the law. How? By faith. We establish the law by faith. Those who make void the law through faith are one and the same as those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, described by Jude in the following fashion. He says, men crept in unawares, crept into the body of Christ unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, New American Standard, licentiousness, the license to sin, and denying the only Lord and God, and the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen to me. Antinomianism is not just something out there that we have to put up with, or that they get away with. Antinomianism, law voiders, according to what I just read, is pretty serious stuff. And they'd better pay attention. And because of the law voiders, the psalmist calls upon God to act. He calls upon him to act. That is for, I believe, Yahweh himself. Act, Yahweh, on your own behalf, and to intervene on behalf of his law, obviously. Psalms 119, 126. Again, it says, it is time, and I think we'll end with this. He says, it is time for thee, Yahweh, to work, or the New American Standard says, act, for they have made void thy law. I think we ought to make that our prayer as well. Again, this whole thing seems to be a prayer, so why not make that a prayer as well? In fact, let's just conclude by doing so here. Let's make that a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now at the end of this message, certainly not at the end of this series, Lord, or the end of this psalm. We look forward to what you will indeed share with us, Father, from it as we continue. But at this point, Lord, we come before you, and we would do as the psalmist, be as audacious as the psalmist, that because of the law voiders that are so prevalent today, not only, Father, among the heathen, but even among those who claim to be Christians, that you, Father, would indeed act. That you'd act to vindicate yourself and who you are and what you are and what you are in your law as described therein. But also, Father, that you would act to move in the hearts and the minds of these, that you'd open their eyes, that they too might be able to see wondrous things from thy law. And Lord, if that's impossible, then we ask that you'd bring them to judgment for their wicked acts. And that you'd remove all law voiders, Father, from your kingdom, and that we'd be able to therefore and thereby restore kingdom order, Father, according to your law, according to your commandments, statutes, and judgments. Father, the law, God forbid, may it never be that your law has been made void by faith. Instead, it's established thereby and by your grace and mercy. Let us be active in pursuing it. and inculcating it in the hearts and the minds of our children and in future generations, that at some point, if not in this generation, then in a generation to come, will take back dominion on you for your sake and to your praise and glory. We ask these things and we praise you, Father, for them now as we conclude. In Yeshua the Christ, amen.